following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Well, good morning, Genoa. This is my first time preaching the 9:15 service. I feel like I'm coming pretty hot right now, so bring me back. Usually the 8:30 service was less exciting than what we have here today, and so appreciate you guys and you're excited, your excitement. Hopefully that continues for the next 50 to 60, maybe 70 minutes as I preach. If you've heard me before, you know it's 37 minutes and then I'm walking off the stage whether I'm done or not. But Genoa, thank you so much for being here. If this is your first time here, there's a communication card located in the seat in front of you. You can take that, fill it out, and drop it on our offering plate a little bit later. We'd appreciate that. Also, we got a special guest with us next weekend. How many were here about a year ago when Kelvin Cochran, the fired police chief from Atlanta, was here? How many people were here? Good. A good majority of us. He won his Supreme Court case, and they had to retroactively pay him for everything else. If you remember, he got fired for taking a biblical stand about a man and a woman and marriage, and he will be with us next weekend to explain a little bit more of that story, along with a couple other people, so you can actually clap for him next weekend, along right now. And one other person, Ed Hartman, where are you at, Ed? Ed, are you here? Ed, why don't you go ahead and stand? Ed is right over here. Ed is with the Army National Guard, and he will be leaving tomorrow for 12 months, and so we appreciate you, Ed. All right, Genoa, here we go. I want you to think in your minds, when is a time in your life where you've made a small little decision that has had a great impact in your life? Where you've added something to your schedule, whether at the beginning of the year, as we all do for the first 6 weeks of the year, we decide to work out and we buy our gym membership or we eat healthy for about 6 weeks. And for those 6 weeks, we feel good about ourselves and then we stop. Or how about the first time you started praying to God and it was only for 30 seconds here or there and you didn't really know what it was like, but it generally had an impact in your life. Where you started reading the Bible and you didn't understand everything, but it was still helping you be shaped into what God wanted you to be shaped into. I think if you have a smartphone, all of us should have the Daily Bible Verse app. It's a wonderful addition to the studies that I do, but every morning at 8:45, I'm getting a verse of the day, something for me to focus on. I don't even have to remember to make it happen. It automatically gets text to my phone, and it starts me off in the right way. Just like how there's things we can add to our life, there's things that we take away that can make a huge difference in our lives as well. About this time last year, I made the decision to cut pop from my life. And you may think, hey, that's not a big deal. You do that all the time. You haven't had a pop in years and decades. But for me, I can have a 12-pack of pop at any time. Like, I don't bring pop into my house because it doesn't last the night. If it's a 2-liter, it's gone. If it's two 2-liters, they're gone. I made that decision. It was an easy decision. Very easy decision because guess what? The calories was eating up a lot of what I'm allowed during my day. So the weight started to come off. This has been a year, so I'm back. I've gained the weight back. Don't worry about it. But the calories were flying off. Every time we went out to eat, I wasn't paying an extra $2 to $3. I had more energy. It was an exciting time, and it was an easy choice to make. But it's hard to implement that decision. Like, God didn't design chicken wings to be eaten with a glass of water. Like, you need some pop. Pizza does not go with like anything else other than soda. So it was an easy decision to make, but it was a hard decision to keep. Now I kept it for 9 months. But one day while we were on vacation, my stomach was a little gurgly, so I had one Coke, which led to two, which led to three, the six pack, and I'm back. So if you see me at a restaurant later today, I'm drinking Coke. Don't think, oh, I thought you were. No, I'm back. Like, I'm in it. But it reminds us, decisions are easy. Implementing decisions can be very difficult. And so when we look at the Bible today, there's two different ways we can look at the passage we're going to be talking about. The first, we can look at this passage and say, hey, this is a good passage of Scripture. It's not a real story, but it's a guideline for how we should live our lives. The Bible is full of good helps, and it'll make you become a better person if you follow the teachings of this person who may or may not have existed by the name of Jesus. And some people view the Bible that way. I, along with many people in this room, choose to believe the things written in Scripture were things that actually happened. They're not just stories, they're actual events. It's a recall of events. So when we look at a story of some young adults that were thrown into a blazing, fiery furnace, it's not just a good lesson on faithfulness, it's a recall of actual events that happened in Scripture. And so when we look at this story today in the book of Daniel, we're reminded to choose faithfulness. Choose faithfulness regardless of the circumstances around us. The book of Daniel is one of the four major prophets in the Bible: Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. There's 13 minor prophets, not that they're less significant than their major prophets, it's just less that are written about them. And so we see the book of Daniel, these kids were in Jerusalem, these young adults, and Nebuchadnezzar, remember last week Nebuchadnezzar? Yep, he came in and it says that God gave him the city of Jerusalem. And he took the people, he took some young men, some of the good, hardworking, smart kids, and he brought them back to his place in Babylon to kind of have them help him. And we see last week in chapter 2, as Pastor Frank was teaching, he talked about no one could come in and interpret this dream of Nebuchadnezzar, but God was able to tell Daniel how to interpret it. And I think last week was one of the best explanations I understood for how God is all-knowing. Pastor Frank used the illustration. Remember last week he talked about the parade? When we're looking at a parade, we can just see what's currently going on. But if we were to go up in a bucket truck 100, 150 feet in the air, we would be able to see the whole parade from the very beginning to the very end, and that's what God can see. We only see what's right here, but God has seen either end and knows what's going on. And so we get to the end of chapter 2, and you remember at the end of chapter 2 what Nebuchadnezzar said. He said this, he says, "Your God is indeed the God of gods, the Lord of lords." Man, it sounds like he's worshiping the one true God. It sounds like he finally got things right. Well, guess what? He didn't. We see at the end of chapter 2 to the beginning of chapter 3, there was some space and time. It may have been several months, probably a couple years, maybe even up to 8 years between chapter 2 and chapter 3 of what took place. He goes from "your God is indeed the God of gods, the Lord of lords," to, "hey, I'm going to build this 90-foot statue, cover it in gold, and everyone will have to worship it to show unity as one nation." I think he had a little piece of that right. He wanted unity in his nation. The problem is, the way he chose to do it was not a smart way. And he says everyone has to bow down and worship. Anytime this song is played, anytime any of these instruments are played, you must bow down. And if you don't, you will be thrown into a fiery furnace. It seems kind of like a schizophrenic leader. Hey, your God is the one true God, to, hey, everyone bow down and worship. And we think about this in our own lives. Sometimes we're the same way. Maybe it's not an 8-year period between we worship God and hey, everyone worship me. But maybe it's sometimes we come in Sunday morning. You're a good, good father. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Monday morning, God, what in the world are you doing? Do you even care for me? Why would you put me in this mess? And we go from singing to not singing, not praising God in the same 24-hour period. So we can see how a leader like this would even mess things up that much more. And so we see that this decree is made, and all of a sudden Daniel's somewhere else, so he's not involved in this story. But the people that came with him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are. We are not going to look at the whole story. In fact, if you grew up in Sunday school, you know that they're saved in the fiery furnace. We see that Jesus or God is walking around with them in the fiery furnace, and no one's burned except for the people that are tending to the fiery furnace. They die. Like, that's the story. We're not going to look at that. But I want to look at the decision-making process that these young adults had in choosing faithfulness to God. And so it comes, and they don't bow down. And some of the people that were around them came to Nebuchadnezzar and said these words here, starting in verse number 10. It says, "You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews who you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." We've all got that one little suck-up person that we work with. Sometimes I'm that person. I like to stir the pot. I like to get people around me in trouble. Like, "Pastor Frank, do you know what these guys over here are doing? Like, this person you call your son-in-law, Kerry, what he is..." No. But that's what these people were doing. They're saying, "King, you're so great. You've made this awesome decree. These people we don't like over here that you brought out of Jerusalem, they're not listening." And so I think the king may have had a special place in his heart for these other kids. He came to him and said, "Listen, I'm going to give you another opportunity. Like, I don't think you understood the rules. Like, it wasn't like a suggestion to bow down and worship this 90-foot gold-covered statue. Like, this is something you have to do." And so he says here in verse 15, "I'm going to give you another chance." It says, "Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, or every kind of music, fall down and worship the image that I've made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands?" Who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands? I find it so interesting once again that we just saw a God that was able to interpret his dream. Now he's saying, who is the God? Like, listen, your God can interpret dreams, but he can't save you from a fiery furnace. And so he's presenting these young adults once again. What will you choose? It's fairly funny that he doesn't still trust in their one true God, the God that we worship. Same thing, we were reminded how God's been faithful, and I struggle this with time to time. Like, "God, I'm worried about these small little things in my life because I forget how you've been faithful to me over the years in the big things." But when we look back and we see the standard of how he's been faithful to us, and maybe he hasn't given us everything that we wanted, but he's always taken care of our needs. When we look to the past, we're reminded that he'll take care of us in the future as well. I love the response that these young adults have. Verse 17 and 18, this is their response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says, "If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Listen, God can save us from this. God can rescue us from this. But if not, we choose faithfulness above whatever you're going to do to us. I love this part of the story because it's not a part where God came to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and said, "Listen, I want to teach this nation a lesson. I want them to understand that I am the one true God. And if you will not bow down, I will be with you in the fiery furnace and I will save you." That never happened. These people made a commitment when they were leaving Jerusalem many years ago, that they said, "We're going to be faithful to what God has for us, regardless of the circumstances." Easy choice, hard to implement. These young adults had no promise of being saved in the furnace. No promise. They probably thought they were going off to die, to be burned to death real quick. And they were willing to go through that rather than to deny that they know the one true God. I believe that God can fix any problem. I believe God can heal any disease. I believe God can restore any broken relationship. I believe God can fix any financial mess that there is around. I've seen it happen before. Doesn't mean he always will. 5 years ago, my wife was diagnosed with cancer, and they didn't give her all that long of a time span to live. But after they did some testing and they did some other stuff, they found out through surgery that everything went to one place, and it's not going to be that big of a problem. And if you'd see my wife today, you wouldn't think anything of it. She still goes for testing here or there, and it's something she'll deal with the rest of her life, but God chose to intervene and step in. I had a friend at the same time that was diagnosed. 6 to 8 weeks later, he was gone. God chose not to intervene in that. I don't know why he does, why he doesn't. There's sometimes he saves us. There's other times he doesn't. There's times he heals. There's other times he doesn't. I don't know why, but I know as believers, we're not supposed to choose that, God, I'll be faithful to you if you heal me. All I know is that you're supposed to be faithful. We're supposed to be faithful to God regardless of the outcome. The decision had already been made. That's why we serve our God. Our God is faithful to us. I'm going to make it very simple today. Only 2 points. Each point has about 8 sub-points, but only 2 points today. The first point, choose faithfulness. Choose faithfulness. It's an easy choice. I think all of us would choose it today. No one's going to choose, I'm going to be unfaithful. If you got up early Sunday morning to come to church, unless you were dragged to church, you're probably going to choose faithfulness. It's a good choice to make. When we get married, that's what we choose. There's certain things as a husband and a wife that we choose faithfulness, that we will do these things. I will buy you flowers once or twice a year. I will send you text messages that I love you a couple times a month. I will do these things. And because of faithfulness, there are things that I will not do, that I will stay away from, that I will keep away from me. When we're presented with the gospel of who Jesus Christ is, we're reminded of the good stuff. The first time that you heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ, I heard a lot of different things, but the one thing I heard is, I don't want to go to hell. And that's what kind of stood with me. That's what kind of stuck in my heart. And then as I kind of learned more, I developed that there's an understanding that there is a purpose for my life. Not only do I get eternal life, but there's a purpose for my life here on earth. I realized that I have a relationship with God who is always there willing to talk to me. And I think the disciples saw the same thing when they first saw Jesus Christ. How did Jesus Christ come to the disciples? He said, hey, give up your life, die, and come and follow me. What's the first thing he said to me? Hey, fishermen, come follow me. Just come check this out. I want you to see who I am. I want you to see what I do. Just spend a few years with me. Spend about 3.5 years with me as I do ministry. Come follow me. And it was very basic. At the end of those 3.5 years, he comes to him and says, listen, I need you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And I think sometimes as believers, we come and we say, yes, I want the eternal life. Yes, I want to have a relationship. I want to have a purpose. But we forget such verses that were required not out of salvation, but out of obedience, that we see verses like Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. It says, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. So we go from this happy relationship with Jesus Christ that says, hey, these are the things that we get, and this is awesome. But don't forget, if you deny me, I'll deny you. If you talk about me, I'll talk about you to the Father. So easy to make that choice, difficult to follow through. I remember as being a youth pastor here at this church for 5 years, one of the things I think teenagers still struggle with, and probably one of the biggest things, is keeping their life pure. Keeping it pure sexually, keeping it pure in any other way. And so we would always have those purity talks, you know, where the guys would go one room, girls would go another room, Amy would be at the girls, I'd be at the guys. And I'd say, guys, listen, the time to choose purity is right now. Not when you're on a date on a Friday night somewhere else alone, which, by the way, never let your kids date until they're in college, and at that, maybe wait till their junior year of college. Not joking. Pray for me. We're getting in the middle of this. It's 4 boys. Probably a lot easier than people with girls, but pray for us. The time to make the decision to be faithful to God is today. It's not when you find yourself, hey, you can make a little extra money on the side here. You can get away with this. No one's going to know you're on that vacation and no one else is around. No one else is going to see. Are you going to choose faithfulness? The time to choose faithfulness is now, because when we do choose faithfulness, it makes a difference in our lives. You know, I choose faithfulness because of several reasons, and there's probably 40 different verses I can go over, but for time, I'm going to give you 5 verses why I choose faithfulness. I choose faithfulness because God is not just on my side, he is my biggest cheerleader. God is not looking down at me saying, Scott, you messed up here, you got to do this, but God is saying, Scott, you can do this. Like, it's not just your strength. My strength is with you. You can do this. I'm with you. I love you. I created you. I've put you in this spot because I want you to succeed at certain things. He's our biggest fan in Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. I think God makes obedience available to us as we follow him. And he makes our paths straight. Like, here's exactly where I want you to go. Doesn't mean there's not going to be, like, problems along that path. But he says, here is the guideline for your life. Another verse in 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, the Father of compassion and God of all comfort. We all make mistakes. We all have problems. We have a God of compassion that understands. Maybe he doesn't understand sin, but he knows the temptation that we face, and we can come to him. And I think some of the biggest problems that maybe younger kids have is we think we got to have our lives cleaned up. We got to have our sin taken care of before we come to God. And that's the biggest mistake. When you find out you've made a mistake or you've done something wrong, don't hide from God like Adam and Eve did in the garden, but we run to God. We run to God and say, I know you're a God of compassion. Please clean me up. Please fix me. Another one in Isaiah 41, verse 10. It says, I will strengthen you. Coffee. I love coffee. It'll strengthen me for about 3 hours, and then I need another cup. And then another cup, and then a Coke, and then another. No. It lasts for a little bit. But the strength that comes from the Lord is strength when we need it, strength to overcome doubts that we may have, strength to overcome insecurities that we have, strength to overcome things that we didn't think we could do, but he gives us that strength to overcome. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. This is such a great verse. You know why? My cable went out 2 days ago, and I had to call. I'm not saying it was Spectrum, but I called one of those people, and if you work for Spectrum, you guys are awesome. We appreciate you. Just stop messing with my cable. Internet or whatever it is. And I called, and we get put on hold, and finally they say, hey, is your stuff plugged in? Yes, it's plugged in. Is it turned on? Yes, it's turned on. Because I imagine some of you guys have called before and it wasn't plugged in or turned on, so they got to ask those questions. And it's a Saturday afternoon when I called, and they said, we can't get anybody out today. No one works on Sunday, but Monday at 7 p.m., we'll have someone come out and fix it. It reminded me of this verse that our God doesn't schedule you 3 days out. You got some sin to confess, Lord. I got something Tuesday morning. You available? No, our God is an ever-present help. Amen. It means you're on your way to work, and you got a big meeting. You take it to the Lord. Amen. You get a phone call about your kid or your grandkid making a stupid choice, and you don't know how something's going to work out in a positive way. We take it to the Lord. Or we just worry because that's what we do. We worry sometimes. We stop worrying, and we take it to the Lord. I know half the statistics are made up, and I just made that one up. But it says 80 to 90% of stuff we worry about never takes place. I don't know how to back that up, but I'm just going to say at least a lot of the stuff we worry about, we never should have worried about in the first place. Psalm 55:22, cast your cares upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. I do this all the time when I preach. Like, I come together, I've worked on this message, I brought it together, and I get nervous about what will the response be from people. Are they going to like it? They not going to like it? And what I do at this moment, I cast all my cares upon the Lord. I say, God, I've done what I'm supposed to do. I have my 5.5 pages of notes. This is going to be 37 minutes long, and I am ready to preach. But guess what, Lord? If you don't show up, this is going to be the most boring 37 minutes of these people's lives. But if you do show up, it has the impact to change their day, their week, their month, their year, or eternity if the Holy Spirit speaks to their heart. And so, God, I'm washing my hands of this. I've done my work. I've done what I'm supposed to do. The Bible verses are here. I'm prayed up. I'm ready to go. But I'm casting my anxiety, I'm casting my doubt upon you because you care for me. And now it's time for you to show up, Lord. And guess what? Sometimes he does. There's no greater peace we can have the knowing that God is not just with us, He is there with us, but He is our biggest fan. You think your mama loves you? All right, time out. Let me just share a quick story. And this is not included in my 37 minutes. You guys know Carrie Buck, the youngest of five children. There is not a mother in this world that loves their kid more than Carrie. The mom loves Carrie. Like, I see Carrie's brothers and sisters, and I'm like, hey, I know your mom loves you, but not as much as she loves Carrie. And we were making fun of Carrie, how he talks about water instead of water, or his brother Ben instead of Ben. And he goes, well, I'm going to call Mama and see what she says. And Mom did not know he was calling. He calls his mom down in North Carolina. She's working. And she goes, he calls and says, hey, Mama. And she goes, oh, Carrie, I love you, 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 Carrie. I thought, how disgusting is that? Like, she... Is Carrie in here? I didn't share that last night when he was in here, so I'm clear. But listen, I know my mom loves you, me, and maybe your parents love you, and we know definitely Carrie's mom loves him, but nothing to the love that our Father has for us. Nothing compared. And He's always there for us. He's with us. And so, one very simple point, choose faithfulness, right? We choose faithfulness because God is with us. God cares for us. He's our biggest fan. Very easy thing. Let's choose faithfulness. But I think the way we choose faithfulness is point number two this morning. Change the way we think. We can choose faithfulness and we make that choice, but when we implement that choice, it can be a lot harder unless we change the way we think. We change the way we think where we would rather be faithful to God than not be thrown into a fiery furnace. You know, there are things that sometimes God just kind of hits us. Sometimes He hits me with little things like I think I'm being 100% faithful, that I've got every area of my life, that I'm doing what I can, and all of a sudden something will just kind of hit, and I realize, oh man, I had a bad attitude there. I probably need to go back and apologize to that person. And I think, man, after all these years, I should probably have things figured out. Like, I shouldn't be, like, still being mean to people here or there. I just shouldn't be sometimes who I am. And I'm reminded of our new believers class that we just finished up. And we go through the basics of Christianity. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. This is what it means to be baptized. This is how we study our Bibles. This is how we're involved in a church. And it goes through all these basic things. And one of the ladies in the class, she stopped me and said, listen, I don't think I'll ever get this stuff figured out. Like, there's places that Pastor Frank preaches about that I've never heard about in the Bible. There's characters in the Bible that I've never heard about. And we may take it for granted because we've been in the church 20, 30 years, but there's a lot of information. And I kind of turned to this person. I said, well, I'm sorry. You'll never get to the point where you understand it all. Because we're a work in progress. I felt like I've studied the Bible for a long time, and there's still things that I'm learning, still things that I'm growing in, still things that I'm learning how to act. And so we'll never understand everything, but I think if we understand the basics, it's going to be pretty good. You don't have to understand all the kings in the Old Testament, but if you understand be kind one to another, it's going to take a lot of the problems you have and erase them. So I want us to change the way we think. And our class 4:1, it gives us four ways that we can kind of change the way we think. And I would even say allow the Holy Spirit to come into us as believers to change the way we think. But there's certain ways that we naturally think and certain ways that we should be thinking. And we got to stop the old ways and let in the new ways. The first one is to change our thinking from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. And the verse I have is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's so natural for us to be self-centered because we get to make the choices in our lives. So we choose what we're going to wear for the day. We choose what we're going to eat for breakfast that day. We choose where we're going to go after work. We have a lot of choices, and I know there's other things that we have to take care of, but we're able to make a lot of choices in our life. And I don't think we need to change a lot of the things that we do, and say, I got to stop liking this, still like that. But what we do in the midst of what we like, we still are God-centered. When we're God-centered, that means when we have something going on in our life and someone interrupts us, we don't get frustrated and say, who is this person? Who is this stranger? Who is this coworker I have to help? When we're God-centered, we say, this is an opportunity. Maybe I can share my faith. Maybe I can help this person and serve them. We look for opportunities because we are his witnesses. And it's not like God has a backup plan. When we think of Genoa Township and beyond, like, we are his witnesses. Like, it's our job to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. And, like, there's not a backup plan. There may be other churches, but there's not a backup plan for people sharing their faith. I love our community. I absolutely love our community, the difference of people that we have. The fact that it's a growing community. We have the good news of Jesus Christ, and people are moving in all around us. New houses, new retirement centers, new condos. Everything is being built around us. People are coming to us. The question is, are we faithful to share the good news with them? Second thing we need to change our thinking on temporal values to eternal values. Have an eternal mindset every day. And it talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Basically, when a soldier's out at war and he's fighting, he's in the front lines, he's not thinking about whether or not his water bill was paid. He's focused on the job at hand. And I think sometimes as Christians, we get too focused on these things that are important to us right now, rather than having this eternal mindset. We get nervous about a little foosball game that really has no eternal mindset, but can ruin our day, can ruin our weekend. We get worried about paying that bill, that even though that bill is small, in an eternity, it's not going to make one lick of a difference. When we change our mindset to eternal values, we're able to focus on things that matter. We're able to invest in things that matter. We're able to invest in the souls of other people, into the lives of our children, our grandchildren, and those around us. We're able to invest, like many of you have already done, in churches just like this. Another thing that we do is we change our thinking from comfort to sacrifice. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I enjoy comfort just as much as anyone else in this room. Like, I have a favorite chair I like to sit on at home. Like, I have, as the fall comes around, we have those, like, favorite sweatshirts that we can't wait to pull out and get our pumpkin spice latte and sip. I'm just kidding. Straight coffee here, no pumpkin spice latte. When I think of comfort, I think of there's nothing more comfortable than a fresh pack of socks. Like, just waking up in the morning and they haven't been washed, you just get them out of the bag, they're brand new, and you put them on their feet. There's nothing more comfortable. Like, that can make my day, a fresh pair of socks. And I don't think this verse is saying, hey, don't put on fresh socks. No, please put on fresh socks. Make your feet feel that much better. But it says, when we sacrifice service for comfort, there's the problem. When I think about someone being completely comfortable, I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. In fact, this verse says the exact opposite, that I want you to be a living sacrifice. But when I think about complete comfort, I think about someone who's at the end of their life, sitting in a hospital bed, and the doctor says to them, there's nothing else we can do. We're going to make this person as comfortable as we can as they pass on to eternity. That's the only time I see complete comfort. What I see in this verse here, it says we're supposed to be a living sacrifice. That's so much harder than being a regular sacrifice. If we were to be a sacrifice, that would be like, hey, I volunteer to be the sacrifice. You can sacrifice me. I have to be bold one time. I've done it. Being a living sacrifice means, yes, you were a sacrifice yesterday. Today, I need you to wake up and do the same thing. Be bold, be strong, be courageous, go to bed, put on your fresh socks, and do the same thing the next day, and be a living sacrifice. Time and time again. How do we become a living sacrifice? We think less of ourselves and more about God. We become a living sacrifice. We have that eternal mindset when we start to do the things of God. And it's very, very small things. Like, hey, talk to people about Jesus. Tell people what Jesus has done in your life. It's very uncomfortable. It means you're living as a sacrifice, but it has an eternal impact. It means serve, whether it's in the church or in your community. Give. Maybe you can't give a whole bunch of money, but I love the story in Scripture. It says the lady that gave 2 cents. I don't know if we've ever had an offering where someone wrote a check for 2 cents. I think it'd be funny. Someone write a check today for 2 cents. Put it in the offering plate. But just giving, sharing, that has an eternal mindset that we can focus on. You know, there's some people that are successful in this world, and personal success is good, but it doesn't last for eternity. There's other people we look at and say, that person is not successful, but man, they're making a difference in eternity, but how they're serving, what they're doing for the kingdom. You know, D.L. Moody put it this way. He says, our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. And I need to hear that right now, because my fantasy football team is about to be 1-4. It's not going so well. So I'm reminded that I don't need to focus on my fantasy football team. I'll work hard at it, but it's not going to make an eternal difference. It's not going to matter a few weeks from now. Last point I have today under my subpoint. This is only the second point, but it's the fourth subpoint under point number 2. It's change from security to service. Change from security to service. Now, I'm all about being secure. We have security guards around here. We have security to check your children in and out. Like, I believe about security, but not at the risk of stopping the service, of how we serve. You know, I think sometimes we forget why we do church and what church is like. And sometimes it's just like a football play. We huddle up. We come together for the huddle. And we get together, and we start saying, all right, quarterback, Pastor Frank gets up and says, listen, here's what we're going to do. I'm gonna fake the handoff. You're going to go left. Where the wide receivers are going to start left, they're going to come right. And then I'm going to roll out to the right, and I'm going to hit that wide receiver on the right, and we're going to get a first down. Right? Ready? Play on three. Break on three. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Break. And imagine if every player on the football team went over to the bench and said, man, that was a great play call. That quarterback knows how to call some plays. I'm excited. And then we left the quarterback out there by himself. But sometimes that's what we do. Oh, Pastor Frank, that series, but God, that was awesome. I'm so excited for that series. I want to see what you can do there, Pastor Frank. Instead of seeing the huddle is what we come to do here for church, and we come together, and we say, all right, you guys are going to do this. You're going to do this. I called the play. Now the next 6.5 days, let's go out and make that play. Here's the thing about a football play. We get together. We're all on the same page. And you can have the best quarterback in the world. Tom Brady, graduate of the University of Michigan. You can have the best quarterback in the world. You can't boo a preacher. That guy's excommunicated. Doesn't matter how good your quarterback is. If you don't have a line blocking for them, you ain't running no plays. I don't care how good your wide receivers, your running back is. If they don't have an offensive line, it doesn't make a lick of a difference. How many times in the paper do you hear about the offensive line? You don't hear about the offensive line one time. Unless they make a mistake. That's the only time you hear about the offensive line. And so although you may see some preachers up here on the stage, and you may see some pastors that are serving in the church, do you know it takes like 300 people a month to make this church go? That's like 295 linemen that are doing the blocking, that are serving in the nursery, that are inviting people to church, that are giving, while the 5 people up here, we get to throw the pass. And sometimes we get the glory, sometimes we don't. But the difference is made in the trenches. The difference is made on the line, how you serve. And we're still continuing in our campaign, asking you to be involved. And there is a sign-up sheet in your bulletin that you could fill it out and drop in the offering plate, looking for a place to get involved. But here's the deal. I want everyone to run the play. I hope today is a day that you start looking at church in a different way. where we come together, we huddle up, and we say, here's the play for the week. I want us to choose faithfulness above any other thing in our life. And we come to church, and we close out the break, and we clap our hands, and then we go out and we run the play. And so that means college students, when you're invited to a party that you know there's going to be stuff that's going to be there that you shouldn't be around, you say, no, I'm not going to that party because I'm going to run the play. Husband and wife, where you guys have been fighting, you guys have been bickering, you've been going back and forth, and one of you needs to buy roses for the other one, or you guys need to care for each other, that means, you know what, I stop going through the motions, I stop doing that, and I'm going to start running the play and being faithful and making this marriage what it should be. And for every other area of your life, whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're going through, you say no to that because I am going to run the play to be faithful and show faithfulness to God. Why do we do that? Why do we run these plays? Why do we want to show faithfulness to God? Because that's what brings him glory. It's not like we can buy something for God. He owns everything. It's not like we can, like, there's nothing we can really give back to God other than obedience. Every once in a while in my life, I have a that's my boy moment. Like, I don't necessarily see the positive things all the time in my children, but I'm quick to point out the negative things and get those things straightened out pretty quick. But every once in a while, I'll see my boy running camera, and I'm like, that's my boy. Or some of you will come up and say, you won't believe what your kid did in a positive way. I hear the negative ones all the time. But in a positive way, here's what your kid did. It's not like my kid's buying me anything. It's not like they're doing anything for me, but it's one of those moments where that's my boy, and I'm proud of him. And when we show faithfulness to God, God gets one of those moments. That's my girl. That's my boy. And so I'm going to close out in prayer today. I'm going to ask everyone to bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm not going to ask you to come forward or do anything like that. But I do ask you, what is church to you? What is church to you? And so today I'm going to ask you to change the way you think about church and think about making it about a play call. Today is the huddle. We sing, we give, we serve in some areas. But the play that is being called today is to choose faithfulness to God in every area of our life. That means we have to change the way we think, living a God-centered life. Thinking about things that will last for eternity. Think about how we can sacrifice for the Lord instead of comfort and how we can serve. There may be someone in here today that needs to join the team. And I'm not talking about membership. I'm talking you've never come to a point in your life where you said, God, I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong. I believe in your son Jesus and I ask him into my life. I pray that today you will make that decision. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to pray, to talk to our God who is ever present, always willing to receive, always willing to hear from us, and just talk to him and say, God, what areas of my life do you want changed? In what ways do I need to change my thinking to be more focused on you? And over the next minute or two, would you just ask the Lord to speak to you even where you're at? Bow as we pray.